All right. We are in Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, and we're on chapter 6, The Speaking Voice. And we're not going to read the whole thing tonight. We're just reading up to the point where we will divide into groups, okay? So, The Speaking Voice. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. An intelligent, plain man, untaught in the truths of Christianity, coming upon this text, would likely conclude that John meant to teach that it is the nature of God to speak, to communicate his thoughts to others. And he would be right. A word is a medium by which thoughts are expressed. And the application of terms to the eternal Son leads us to believe that self-expression is inherent in the Godhead, that God is forever seeking to speak himself out to his creation. The whole Bible supports the idea. God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. He is, by his nature, continuously articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice. One of the greatest realities with which we have to deal is the voice of God in his world. The briefest and only satisfying cosmogony is this: he spake, and it was done. For those of you that don't know what the word cosmogony means, it means the origins of the universe.
Okay? Thank you.
You're welcome. There's cosmology, which is the study of the universe. Cosmogony has to do with the origins of the universe. So the briefest and only satisfying explanation for the origins of the universe, which is why he used the word cosmology, it's about six words shorter, is this: He spoke and it was done. The why of natural law is the living voice of God imminent in his creation. And this word of God, which brought all worlds into being, cannot be understood to mean the Bible, for it is not a written or printed word at all, but the expression of the will of God spoken into the structure of all things. This word of God is the breath of God filling the world with living potentiality. The voice of God is the most powerful force in nature. Indeed, it is the only force in nature. For all energy is here only because the power-filled word is being spoken. The Bible is the written word of God. And because it is written, it is confined and limited by the necessities of ink and paper and leather. The voice of God, however, is alive and free, as the sovereign God himself is free. This, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The life is in the speaking words. God's word in the Bible can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. It is the present voice which makes the written word all-powerful. Otherwise, it would be, lie locked in slumber within the covers of a book. This reminds me, just making a little footnote, that where Jesus, talking to his disciples and a group of people, and you're familiar with the passage, says, "And the Father himself," in John chapter 5, he said, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you don't believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." We take a low and primitive view of things when we conceive of God at the creation, coming into physical contact with things, shaping and fitting and building like a carpenter. The Bible teaches otherwise. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Again, we must remember that God is referring here not to his written word, but to his speaking voice. His word, world-filling voice is meant, that voice which antedates the Bible by uncounted centuries, that voice which has not been silent since the dawn of creation, but is sounding still throughout the full far reaches of the universe. The word of God is quick and powerful. In the beginning, he spoke to nothing, and it became something. Chaos heard it and became order. Darkness heard it, and it became light. And God said, and it was so. These twin phrases as cause and effect occur throughout the Genesis story of the creation. The said accounts for the so. The so is the said put into continuous present. That God is here and that He is speaking, these truths are back of all other Bible truths. Without them, there could be no revelation at all. Of course, that should be kind of obvious because of the fact that God is here and that He is speaking, that's what revelation actually is, right? God did not write a book and send it by messenger to be read at a distance by unaided minds. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, it tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, estimated, and appreciated. We can read the Word of God, and without the Spirit of God, there can be no comprehension. There is no revelation, right? Amen. He spoke a book and lives in His spoken words, constantly speaking His Word and causing the power of them to persist across the years. God breathed on clay and it became man. He breathes on men and they become clay. Return ye children of men was the word spoken at the fall, by which God decreed the death of every man. And no added word has He needed to speak. I think that it's important, lest you miss something that He's saying without actually saying it, is that He's continued to say that His Word speaks and that God is speaking. But that does not mean by that that God is continually having to repeat Himself over and over and over again. Once He's spoken, it continues to be spoken, right? A Word of God, what's spoken, continues to speak. The sad procession of mankind across the face of the earth from birth to the grave is proof that His original Word was enough. We have not given sufficient attention to that deep utterance in the book of John. Quote, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Shift the punctuation around as we will, and the truth is still there. The Word of God affects the heart of all men as light in the soul. In the hearts of all men, the light shines, the Word sounds, and there is no escaping them. Something like this would of necessity be so if God is alive and in His world. And John says that it is so. Even those persons who have never heard the Bible have still been preached to with sufficient clarity to remove every excuse from their heart forever. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing or else excusing one another. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. This universal voice of God was what the ancient Hebrews called wisdom, and was said to be everywhere sounding and searching throughout the earth, seeking some response from the sons of men. The 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs begins, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding put forth her voice?" The writer then depicts wisdom as a beautiful woman, standing in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of paths. She sounds her voice from every quarter, so that no one may miss hearing it. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Then she pleads for the simple and for the foolish to give ear to her words. It is the spiritual response It is the spiritual response for which this wisdom of God is pleading. A response which she says always sought, what she has always sought, and is but rarely able to secure. The tragedy is that our eternal welfare depends upon hearing, and we have trained our ears not to hear. That's where we will end at this point. Now, before you break into groups, I thought it was necessary to go over a few things. Because some things that he doesn't cover right now, and in fact, in some places doesn't cover throughout the whole chapter, though parts of it he does. So I want us to look at a few things before we break into groups. First thing is I want us to gain a proper view of God's articulate nature. I'm going to read some of this and just excuse if I'm not making a lot of eye contact, okay? In this chapter, Tozer said, God is forever seeking to speak himself out to his creation. This implies God's speaking voice is not just to the sentient, meaning those that are alive and conscious, but to trees, rocks, galaxies, and even space itself. We know from experience and from Scripture that God's word, once spoken, continues to speak. This does not imply that God is continually repeating himself over all his creation, but that his words are of such a nature and power that they continue to reverberate undiminished throughout time. David observes in Psalm 19, 1-4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The influence of their instructions have gone out throughout the whole earth, and there are words to the end of the world. Paul says it this way, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now I'm going to break this into categories. Revealed is in the continuous present. Is revealed. That doesn't say was revealed. Is revealed is in the continuous present. Do you understand what I mean by continuous present? It means it's present in this second, and if I wait 5 more seconds, it's present in that second, and 1 million years from now, it's present in that second too. It's continuously in the present. For the wrath of God is revealed, continuous present, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress and hold down the truth in their unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That's continuous present. Is manifest in them. Not was, not will be, is, in the now, right now, every now, is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, has shown his past action. Now stop just for a second. Because of his past action, it's continuing in your every moment to reveal itself. Like we gave the example with the Tozer gave earlier, when God dictated that every man would eventually die, I thought I was hearing a voice of something. Hold on. I don't know what is going on here. Okay. When God spoke the death of mankind at the fall, he hasn't had to repeat himself over and over and over again. Men continue to die on the face of the earth, and God never had to repeat himself because that word is still in effect. You see? Okay, so God has shown it to them. Is past action, but that it is manifest in them now is continually present. For since the creation of the world, that's past action, right? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That's continuous present. Past action continues to show in the now, right? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Being understood, that's right now, continuous present. By the things that are made, past action. Do you see how it keeps on going back and forth? God's past action continues to reveal things in the present. Isn't that what David said in the Psalm 19? Mm-hmm. The heavens continue to declare the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Now, God spoke it at one time, but it continues to declare it, doesn't it? Okay? All right. Even his eternal God power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie is that God is not speaking. The lie is that he can't be seen in what he's made. The lie is that I can study what is made and not find him. That's the lie. Are you following? Mm-hmm. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. So, though mankind might claim that God is not and has not spoken to them, on the day they stand before him, he will judge them as those who heard and knew, but chose to be blind and deaf to his speaking voice. This is a serious matter, and in it is a lesson for us who have heard and have responded to his initial speaking voice. hearing is a matter of choice. The scriptures tell us that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Now that's in Hebrews 1:3 if you want the reference. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Now this one takes a little bit of explaining. The words uphold, in fact, it might be a good idea if you turn there so you can see it in front of you. Hebrews 1:3 real quickly. Hebrews 1:3 if you'll turn there real quickly. Now, it's not going to say Jesus upholds all things. It's going to say he or something like that. But Jesus is the person that's being referenced. Upholds or is upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, the word uphold actually means to sustain, maintains, and carries on the development of all things. In other words, it's a past, present, and future action. Are you following? I didn't lose you guys, did I? Mm-hmm. The word uphold is really a terrible translation. It's a horrible word to use. It doesn't even come close to showing what it means. Okay? He sustains, maintains, and carries on the development of all things. And he said to do this by the word of his power. Now, the word uphold is Pharaoh. It's P-H-E-R-O. And is used in the accusative sense to mean to bear something up, to have charge over it, to direct it, and to govern it. To direct it and govern it. So God, or Jesus Christ particularly, bears up, has charge over, directs, and governs over all his creation by the word of his power. Today in science, a lot of those have got scientific names like nuclear force, and the strong force, and the weak force. Things that we recognize holding things together and maintaining and governing how things work. But they're only names. Science doesn't have the first clue how they work or where they come from. They're just names. It's something we can observe under a microscope and have no idea how it works and how it does what it does. Many Christians have no problem with God creating the universe. Many still have no trouble with the notion of God's power upholding the universe so long as it is in the passive sense of maintaining it. They don't have a problem with that. God maintaining all things, that's fine, that's good. The problem arises when we consider his claim to be the one who carries out its development, directing and governing what it does, and such is the claim of Scripture. Let me give you a few examples. In the book of Job, chapter 37, 9 through 13, all this is directly connected to the word of his power, which is why we're talking about this. Okay? Job chapter 39, verse 9 through 13 says, "From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given. And broad waters are frozen. Also, with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance." That fits exactly what we just read in Hebrews 1:3. He maintains, directs, and governs all of creation by the word of his power. The whirlwind does what it does because God tells it to. Hello?
Yeah.
Yes. Go ahead.
The first thing that came to my mind is, like, is God then in creating a hurricane?
Absolutely. Without question. Either that or these words cannot be trusted. Okay, let's keep on reading. "And they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, for his land, or for mercy." Now, correction and mercy we get, don't we? You understand how God does certain things for correction, and sometimes he does it for mercy, right? But this whole thing about his land, I thought I would explain real quickly. There were times when God brought pestilence or plagues or even captivity because Israel was not observing the Sabbath rest for their fields. Remember, they were supposed to plant and grow every 6 years. On the Sabbath year, let it lie fallow, right? And when Israel in many times chose not to do that, God allowed them to just not do that for a period of time, and then judgment came. And the judgment came by either a plague or a whirlwind coming and driving them out, or by bringing in an enemy that drove them out of their land. Okay? And by doing this, he wound up giving the land rest. Now, let me read a verse real quick before you, because the verse will probably answer your question. Can you hold on to it?
Sure.
Okay? Leviticus chapter 26. Now, I encourage you to read the whole chapter because that way you can tell I'm not taking it out of context. But I'm just only going to read a few verses just because that way we don't spend a whole lot of time on this, okay?
Did you say 20?
26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 2 through 4, verse 14, and verse 32 through 35. Again, it's verses 2 through 4, verse 14, and verse 32 through 35. Okay? You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commands and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. Who's the one bringing it?
God
is. The land shall yield its abundance. Who's making it yield abundance?
God.
And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all the things that I have commanded, then shall the land, then he talks about driving them out of their land. And once he's driven them out of their land, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you will be in your enemy's land. Then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lays desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. You see what he's saying there? When you lived there, you didn't do what I told you to do, and you didn't give the land its Sabbaths. So I'm going to drive you into captivity, and while you're in another land, your land will enjoy its Sabbaths. So what does he say? He brings the whirlwind for judgment, for mercy, and for his land. Okay? So we could teach a series of lessons just on that, but I'm not gonna, because that's not what this is about. Okay? But are you getting the idea? Yes? So he upholds, maintains, governs over, and directs the ongoing development of everything by the word of his power. I believe the words word of his power means, you did hear me say, I believe. Yes. I'm not being emphatic about that. The other I am emphatic about because I know what it means. This I don't know. I'm taking a good stab at it. Okay? By the word of his power means the words representing and emanating forth from his power. Are you following? The words that represent his power and emanate from his power. Okay? This is very much akin to the phrase in Ecclesiastes which says, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who has any right to question what he does by saying, why are you doing this? Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
When the word of his power, that statement is very much like the statement in Ecclesiastes 8:4 that says, where the word of the king is, there is power. It's power. The words back his power, right? And the power backs his words. Now, so we see that when God initially spoke, creation continues to teach us what was spoken, resulting in his words continuing to speak. Are you guys still tracking with me?
Mm-hmm.
So when it says the heavens declare, the very fact that they exist, they're still declaring what God spoke at one time. God's not continuing to actually say it over and over and over again. His spoken word once continues to speak in the creation. All right? So it is with his written word. It is a record of things God has spoken, and it continues to speak to us through those records. We also see that God at times speaks to his creation to do certain things in response to his judgments. We just read that, right? He'll bring judgment or mercy or rest for a land based on his words, right? That's when God is making a supernatural intervention on the natural course of things in his world, right? And he makes decisions. In either case, God's words have power and live and continue to reverberate what was spoken so that it is still being spoken due to the power of his words. Now, all of those things were important, I think, I personally believe, in order for us to go forward in your groups, because it's part of the way that we hear. Remember, God says he's holding every person who spends an eternity apart from God accountable for having heard his voice, even if they never heard a voice as you and I understand it, because the universe was speaking. That gives us another understanding of hearing God's voices does not always come the way sometimes we think it comes. Sometimes God's word comes to us on a walk. Sometimes it comes to us in reading a book that is entirely secular. Sometimes it comes to us by listening to something that is entirely secular. Sometimes it comes to us as we wake up in the morning and a song is there and we don't understand why it came there. Are you following? Mm-hmm. God's speaking. So we a lot of the problem of not hearing is because we don't have ears to perceive it. Mm-hmm. Yes?
I can give you a personal example. Just the other day, I was sitting out front and I was just communing with God. And I looked up in the clouds and I could see an image that looked like the eyes and the face of Jesus just floating by.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke to my heart.
Exactly.
That what I saw was a visual,
mm-hmm.
and it ministered to me.
There you go.
It was different than normal.
Yeah, absolutely. So as you guys break into... Yes, I'm sorry, yes.
Well, just on the way to church today, I played this song where it talks about, is God singing a song, or singing a song, saying, mm-hmm. I painted you a sunrise in the sky,
mm-hmm.
and I caused the birds to sing you a lullaby.
Excellent.
And I whispered sweet I love yous in a breeze that brushed your face.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, but you never noticed me.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, but I loved you just the same.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely the truth. So, did I see another hand over here or no? Yes.
Yeah. So that really is an incorrect statement to say God didn't cause this, but he allowed it.
Yeah, that's true.
So that's really...
It's both.
Yeah, well...
It's both and. Let me explain. Again, and I don't have the time to go into it, but if you were to look in 2 Kings, and I think it's chapter 22 or 24-ish, it's if you were to look up... what is it called? Ramoth-Gilead. If you were to look up the battle at Ramoth-Gilead, you'll see... One of the few places in Scripture where God pulls back the curtain of heaven and lets us see what he's saying about something before judgment takes place. On earth, all they see is what you and I see. But in that chapter, we get to see what actually was happening in heaven that caused the things that were happening on the earth. And so it's very, very telling. And one of the kings did not have a heart to serve the Lord at all. And the short end of the story is God... made a determination that this king was going to fall and die at the Battle of Ramoth-Gilead because of his actions, because of what he was doing, because he chose not to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so God spoke out across the ocean of angels in front of him, angels and fallen angels, and said, who will go out and be a lying spirit in the voice of his prophets to deceive him so that he goes into the battle that he might fall and die at Ramoth-Gilead? Well, an angel, a non-fallen angel, can't take this assignment because they're not going to lie. He was speaking to the fallen spirits. And when the spirits, one of the spirits said, well, I will do this. Or another one said, well, I will do that. Another one said, I'm sorry, that's what actually happened. The third one said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the voice of his prophets. And God said, go. So by God commanding that spirit to act on those words, is God playing both an active and a passive role here? Yes, he is. If God had not said, you have the right to go and be a lying spirit in the voice of his prophets to deceive him and lead him into battle that he might die, the spirit would have had no right to do it. God's the one that gave the command. Is he the one that's creating the lie in the voice of his prophets? No. So it's both passive and active, are you seeing? So now when we're talking about something that's innate, like a whirlwind, God's the one that does that. He says it right here. We just read it. He guides it, so it does what he commands. Are you following? So, it's both and. And I don't think that we know enough about it to be able to lay it down word line upon line in every single case, but I can say this much, God rules over his creation and nothing happens without him saying, okay, period.
So like, in the what we look at is the cruelest.
Absolutely.
The cruelest things, like a child dying.
Yes, absolutely.
And to say, well, God didn't do it, but he allowed it.
Oh, absolutely. There's no question about
that. Is
that
wrong? I mean,
no.
Did he do it?
No, again, like I said, you can't say absolutely in both cases. Like in the example with that I just gave, he was not the lying spirit in the voice of the prophet, was he? But at the same time, he did give the command that allowed it to happen. Are you following?
Yeah.
The other case with the whirlwind, he's the one that actually guided it.
Yeah.
It becomes at that point an Ecclesiastes 8:4 thing for us. We need to say, you know what? Who am I to go to the king and say, who are you to do this and that? Not my place. And Paul echoes that in the New Testament when it talks about how God hardens the hearts of some and doesn't with others. And he says, who are you as the clay to tell God he's done wrong? It's not your place. Yes.
It's basically Job questioned God through all this stuff, you know, who are you, why are you doing this and all that, and then let God sat there and let him say his piece. And then when it came back down to it, you know, who are you to be questioning me?
That's right. Absolutely.
It's like, do you give the strength to the horse? And do you do this? Do you do that? Mm-hmm. It's like you have no. You know, it's like you don't have a foot to stand on.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely.
But you let him say his piece.
Oh yeah, he did.
And
so.
And the way I see the other thing, the, you know, God allowing things, is like a parent. You know, the parent doesn't want to discipline their children. A parent wants their children to grow healthy and good and have a strong mind and everything, but they lay down rules.
Yes, they do.
You know, these are rules. You clean, you make your bed, you clean, you know, do this. And as long as they do that, they're good. But if they don't make their bed, you know what? You're going to time out.
That's right.
I don't want to put you in time out, but you didn't do it.
That's right.
Now, because, you know, because you're basically forcing his hand, you know. God, you know, God doesn't want to cause pestilence to kick you off your land, but because you didn't obey the Sabbath,
that's right.
You know, you gotta take your spanking.
That's right. I mean, and that even speaks to human life. And I'll give this one last example, and then we're gonna break into groups for time's sake. But you remember what happened with David's child? Remember, he's the one that had someone slain, not directly, but indirectly, and took his wife. And the pregnancy that resulted from that adulterous act, God said, you know what, your child's going to die because of your action. Who paid? The child. That child never got to grow up, never got to live a life, never got to make a choice, not because of any sin of his, because of the sin of his father. It cost him his life.
You can't sin to yourself.
And it was the decision of God. So, and for you and I, we sit back, we're like, well, I don't think that's fair. Well, you know, that's okay. It's okay to think that. Leave that thought right there, because who are we to say what God does is not fair or not right? Amen? Because in the end, he's just. And how do I know that? Because justice is based on his nature. So it doesn't matter whether I like it or not, it's still just, because it's based on who it is.
Mm-hmm.
Period. I can like it or lump it. That changes nothing about justice. Right? So it's just wisdom to say, you know what? As you say, Lord, let it be.
It is justice, amen, whether you know it or not.
That's right.
You know, a kid might not understand why he's getting, you know, going to time out.
Mm-hmm.
All he did was not make his bed.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? It's justice.
Mm-hmm. It is. All right, so you guys can just divide yourself up. Just kind of go in the closest groups you can and give me some wrap-up statements of things that you got, things that you discussed, please.
We're holding ourselves back.
I think it went pretty well. I mean, all of us talked, all of us interacted. We used good examples from our personal experiences.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I want to say something.
Sure.
I come to realize that not only am I the one who hears from God through music, a couple of the other women in my group also. And that's kind of nice, because, you know, when you say, when I tell someone, God spoke to me through a song,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, the people in this room would understand that,
mm-hmm.
but you tell that to someone outside of who, in a secular world, in the world, they're going to look at you kind of funny, but I thought it was kind of cool.
Yes.
Well, yeah. They'd look at you funny if you said you heard from God anyway.
That's very true.
No, but you know, if you, even secular people, if you say, listen to the words in this song, they're mm-hmm. awesome. You know, mm-hmm. they'll do that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah. I mean, you heard on like on Sunday the portion of the things that, or no, it wasn't Sunday. It was last Wednesday, so you weren't here. The direction that I went last Wednesday was entirely because God gave me a scripture and then also had a song playing in my head
mm-hmm.
that I went back and I looked at, and it was about that exact same topic. So.
Well,
it doesn't direct me so much, a lot with songs because music's really not my thing. But
I had an experience just a few days ago about a song. I don't really want to get into detail because it's kind of a crazy situation. But I'm 100% sure it was God speaking to me about some stuff that I got going on inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I told Nancy, I said, look at the words to this song.
Mm-hmm.
And she said it was kind of scary. And
mm-hmm.
now I think about it, it was kind of scary.
It was a scary song.
God will definitely speak to us in various ways. And a lot of times, though not every time. In fact, a lot of the times that he speaks to us, things that are very, very important, it will often be in an area where we are not looking the most.
Mm-hmm.
But he will often talk to us in places where our attention is already there. So if you're a person that's a music person, he'll often use that avenue to speak to you. But I have also discovered with the Lord is that some of the more important things, he will choose an area that you're not usually paying that much attention to. A lot of that has to do with our training. Our training. Because, you know, most of the time, after the fact, we'll realize, oh, that's why that came to me in that way, whatever it happens to be. And we'll discover after the fact that that's what the Lord's speaking to us. The problem is that often we don't actually learn from that experience. It becomes a momentary aha moment. We go on and we really don't learn from it. And that's, you know, that's detrimental. Did you have something, Vivian?
No, I'm sorry.
Okay, I thought you were raising your hand a minute ago. Yes?
I want to use my husband as an example of ways God speaks to me.
Mm-hmm.
He's, you know, number one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's hard to explain because, I mean, when, you know, I'll use this as an example. You know, you'll sit up there and you'll preach this wonderful message,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes I don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's not because something you didn't say,
mm-hmm.
it's because of the way my brain works.
Yeah.
That one,
mm-hmm.
take the exact same message that you just taught,
mm-hmm.
turn it around and take his own words, and
mm-hmm.
the light kicks
yeah.
on in there, and I there understand
go.
It.
Good.
And that's definitely God.
Mm-hmm.
God gave me him, and, you yeah. know, that's one of the reasons.
Yeah. Well, God intends it to work that way in marriage. So, okay. But the passage in 1 Corinthians 14 says that if right when he, during the time when he tells women to keep silent in the church, is talking about as far as teaching, if you have a question, ask your husband at home. There's a grace there that
yeah.
enables him to do that. Otherwise, that would have been a ridiculous statement to make.
Well, my husband, he offers.
Mm-hmm.
That's his thing. He likes to,
mm-hmm.
especially on Wednesdays when we leave here,
mm-hmm.
he asks me if I have any questions. And usually I don't have any right at that moment
because mm-hmm.
my brain's still processing. But
I understand that.
Yeah. And we talk about it. And
good. Excellent. As
so,
it should
I mean,
be. Very good. Other thoughts?
Well, you were just talking about the expectation. The first question, you gave several examples. And we're in agreement with that. And sometimes it's just like you said, you don't necessarily, your parents said, you don't put God in a box. So sometimes
mm-hmm.
you can expect the unexpected.
Mm-hmm.
In terms of the answer.
Yeah. Yes.
And then sometimes that's even more surprising or more elated. You get a little more elated by it.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I didn't really expect it coming.
Exactly. Yeah, you're right.
or even the time frame. We said sometimes you can expect an answer, and it may not get an answer long down the road, and yet all of a sudden at that point it will register with you. This is something that I had
asked about
long time ago,
yeah.
And I'm getting the answer now, and the appreciation comes forth at that point.
Mm-hmm. You're right. He has the right to, he's the Lord even of our revelation, isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
So he chooses when and how, right? But he's always speaking. I hope that going over some of this, if you didn't finish it, I hope that you will, both personally and maybe call somebody and go over it with them. Part of the point of me going over what I went over at the beginning and these questions was to get us into, it's kind of like it's almost like the kind of thing you do with the premarital counseling. You identify what people's expectations are going into something, and then also hear from the other end what their expectations are. And, you know, there's a way in which God does and will speak, and there's certain things that we bring as expectations to the table. And understanding those things creates a boundary for understanding our relationship with them. Of course, the way in which the analogy breaks down is if you're dealing with a husband and wife, both are going to be right and both are going to be wrong in various places. With God, we're the only ones that can be wrong, and God doesn't change. So, so that's where the analogy begins to break down a little bit. But the truth is that when we understand a little bit more about the way God approaches us, and we also pay attention to the way that we come to Him with our expectations, this is how I generally expect that I'm going to hear from God. We realize what limitations we're placing on Him, and we can at that point broaden the boundaries of our tent so that we can begin to hear Him however He decides to come to us. So it's just a good handshake towards the chapter, I think. So please spend a little bit of time with it, and I'm glad that you haven't, and I encourage you to not be flippant with it, because this is very important stuff. Like that last statement that we ended with is that, you know, that life and death is in this issue, and we have, at large in humanity, trained our ears not to hear. And there's a reason for that, because the truth of the matter is, often, whether we have the courage to admit it or not, there are many times, even the most ardent lover of God has times in their life when they would really rather not hear what He has to say. And the sooner we acknowledge that, the better off we are. Because, you know, we all face it, every one of us, you know, and we need to continue to have ears to hear out of respect for Him, and that requires us to have less respect for ourselves. And you know what I mean by that. I don't mean to be, you're certainly not to be disrespectful to your body and stuff like that, but you know what I mean. Hold Him in high regard above our own opinions and our own desires. So, Nancy, would you close us in prayer, please?